Thank you, Lord. How's everybody doing? It's good? All right. If you still have a Bible, if you haven't left them all behind me, if you have a Bible, open with me to Genesis, book of Genesis, and chapter 28, chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. And while you're finding your place, I'll tell you a story. There was an elderly woman who got on a train one morning, and this was her common pattern. Every day she would take the train. And so she got on the train, and after a few stops, she noticed that there was a father who was on the train with his adult son. He looked like he was somewhere in his 20s. And she noticed that he was speaking very loudly, like very loudly, and pointing to the trees outside and the other trains that were passing by and the clouds in the sky. And just the father was just listening and smiling and encouraging him, nodding along as this man in his 20s was almost screaming. He was talking so loudly. And so finally, this elderly lady decided that she would say something because she got so annoyed. So she asked the father, she said, have you ever thought about taking him to see a specialist? Get that looked into? And the father said, actually, we've just come from the doctor. He just had an operation. And you see, he was born unable to see, and for the first time today, he can see. Uh-oh. You ever experienced something like that, where you thought, I shouldn't have said something? So embarrassment aside, what would that lady have felt? Embarrassment aside, she would have felt a shift in perspective. Before, she was annoyed at this young man because of his loud voice. Now, she's saying, this is great. This is good news. This man's able to see. He's got excitement in him. All of that experience is a shift in perspective. Before you know all the facts, you think one way, right? You make a judgment, whether it's on a person or whether it's about a company or a business or an organization. You make a judgment about something based on your limited knowledge, and then you find out more, and your heart changes. It's called a shift in perspective, and my prayer this morning is that we would experience a shift in perspective as we open the Word together. Genesis chapter 27, and what we're going to see this morning is a shift in the perspective of a man named Jacob. And whether or not you know Jacob's story, you've probably heard about Jacob because the Old Testament talks about this God that we serve as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that's who we're looking at this morning is Jacob. And so Jacob was Abraham's grandson. So we all heard about Abraham, the father of our faith. Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob. And but before that happened, Isaac was married to a gal named Rebecca. And Rebecca was barren. She wasn't able to conceive until God did a miracle in her, and she was able to have a baby. And I don't know if you've experienced this before, but when God does a miracle, he usually doesn't just go one step. He sometimes takes two. Some of you have read the story, right? Rebecca got pregnant with twins. She didn't just get one baby. She got two babies. She's got twins. And so she gives birth to Esau and Jacob. Esau is the firstborn, and Jacob is the secondborn. And if you're paying attention, you should notice by now that something seems off, because if Esau was the firstborn, then why are we hearing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because if you know not just Jewish culture, but many cultures, it's the firstborn son who is the one who is known to receive the family inheritance, honor, and carry the family name. The firstborn is the one to carry on and receive much of the recognition and the focus. And yet you never hear about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, have you? It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, what happened there? And I'm going to try and walk us through this story, make a short version of a long story to get us where we're going this morning. Here's the story. Isaac and Rebekah had two boys, Esau and Jacob. Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob. Rebekah loved Jacob more than Esau. Now, I know that none of us have favorite children, but back in the more sinful days of our history, anybody ever heard about the good old days? No such thing. Things got pretty bad about on page 3 in this book. No such thing as the good old days. So back in the day, and you this is a foreign concept to you, but they actually had favorite kids back then, apparently. And they didn't always agree on them. So Isaac, as the father, loved Esau more than Jacob, and Rebekah loved Jacob more than Esau. And so there was this particular day when Isaac, who by now was getting older, he had lost much of his sight, he wanted to speak a blessing over his firstborn Esau. He wanted to speak a blessing over him, the same blessing that his father had spoken over him, the same blessing that God had spoken over Abraham. And the blessing goes something like this. There's many variations of it in the Old Testament. That I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing to the nations, to all the families, to all the nations of the earth. I will bless you to bless the nations. And everyone who blesses you, I will bless, and everybody who curses you, I will curse. That blessing was spoken from God to Abraham, from Abraham to Isaac, and now Isaac wants to speak it to Esau. But Rebekah, the crafty little spouse that she is, she wanted her favorite boy to get the blessing. So she takes Jacob along and she says, hey, this is the day that your father wants to speak a blessing over Esau. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into your father. I want you to lie to him and to convince him that you are actually your brother so that you can receive the blessing. So Jacob, he goes in. And his father is hardly able to see at all. And he left his glasses in the lost and found at church. And so he can't see. And so he doesn't know. He says that this sounds like Esau. But he ends up saying, okay, well, you say you're Esau. So he blesses Jacob. He speaks a blessing over him. Jacob has this blessing. He leaves. And then Esau, the real Esau, walks in the room. And Isaac goes, oh, no, what have I done? Okay. So this is kind of the story in a nutshell. Jacob, he lives up to his name. Jacob, the name means deceiver. Did you know that? Any of you who named your children Jacob, did you know that? If anyone named Jacob, I'm just picturing someone named Jacob coming up to me after the service and saying, yeah, it's okay, I won't believe a word that you say, so you can come and talk to me all you want. That was supposed to be funny. Okay. Isaac blesses Jacob and declares a blessing over him, and he actually says that everyone's going to serve you, including your brother. So now he's spoken that his older brother is actually going to be a servant and inferior to Jacob. And this is what we read, Genesis chapter 27. Let's find verse 41. Verse 41 says this. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. Remember back in the good old days? He wanted to kill his brother. But what does he say? He says, you know, my father's getting older. The days of mourning for him, what does that mean? The days where he's going to pass away, that's kind of coming soon. And so I'm going to wait until my father passes away before I kill my brother because I don't want my father to have to deal with the pain that would bring him. Okay. So he's trying to honor his father. I'm going to wait until dad's gone and then I'm going to kill my brother. Okay. Notice he says he's waiting until his father passes away. He says nothing about waiting for his mother. Why? Notice how this works. Little family lesson. When daddy has a favorite child, a child has a favorite parent. The only parent that Esau was concerned about honoring was his father. When my father passes, I'm going to kill my brother. Didn't think too highly of his mother, did he? Because mama loved Jacob. What's Jacob's primary concern? Honoring his mother. His mother comes in and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to deceive your father. Now, I'm not excusing Jacob. What Jacob did was wrong. Can we all agree? Jacob should not have deceived his father and stolen his brother's blessing, right? He shouldn't have done that. However, in his defense, his mother told him to, didn't suggest it, said, boy, you get in there and you take that blessing. What Jacob was doing was attempting to honor his mother. Now, again, I'm not excusing that. When someone tells you to do something, even if they're in authority over you, if it is unquestionably and blatantly wrong, don't do it. Don't do it. Even if they're in authority over you, you don't do it. But Jacob was at least trying in his heart to honor his mother. And so, this is a classic case of what you call a dysfunctional family. Wouldn't you say? Dysfunctional family. So can I just encourage some of you here this morning who might say that you come from or are in a dysfunctional family? Because when you study the generations of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, every one of them, dysfunctional families. And if God can use them, God can use you. Genesis 27, let's keep reading, verse 42. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him." That's what we call wishful thinking. Yeah, one day, don't worry, son, one day he'll just forget. He's not going to forget. Mama's trying to make peace. Then I will send and bring you from there. For why should I bereft of both of you both in one day? There's a word we should bring back. Bereft. We'll bring that back instead of loss, losing. Why should I have to lose both of you in one day? So Jacob, he's on his way to Padan Aram, where Isaac and Rebekah told him to go. And it's what happens to Jacob while he's on his way that I want to focus on this morning. He's on his way somewhere. His parents have sent him away to stay safe. And I want to focus on what happens while he's on the way to where he's going. Have you ever noticed that about Jesus' ministry? That the majority of his miracles, the majority of the signs and wonders and the things that he did happened while he was on the way somewhere? Not once he got there. Most of us live our lives trying to get somewhere, and we don't pay attention to where we are while we're on the way. So we want to see what happened to Jacob as he's on his way to where he's going. Genesis chapter 28, we're going to start reading in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and at the top of it, it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give you and to your offsprings. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Okay, so this is a strange dream that Jacob has. Strange dream. The sun goes down. He ends up saying, "I can't travel anymore today." So he finds a nice, comfortable rock to lie on. Wow, I thought camping was rough when I brought my pillow. He finds a nice rock to use as a pillow, and he rests. And he has this dream. And in this dream, he sees a ladder, and he sees angels going up and down, and he sees God's at the top, and God proclaims this message. And you can see there's all kinds of theological questions that come up here. Like, is this how angels get around? Like, the first question that probably comes to your mind is, does that mean angels don't have wings? What's with the ladder? If you've got wings, is this like how this works? Like, witches have brooms and ladder, and angels have ladders. Is this their primary means of getting from earth to heaven? I don't believe that's the intention of this dream. I believe the intention is to see the angelic activity and how angels are going from earth to heaven, from heaven to earth. They're messengers, being used by God and by us. And we see this activity taking place. But I don't want to get into the theology of angels this morning. I want to focus on what happens to Jacob when the Lord speaks this word to him. I need us to put ourselves in Jacob's shoes. If we're going to see Jacob's shift in perspective, you need to put yourself in his shoes. Here's Jacob. He's just stolen his brother's blessing. His brother wants to kill him. His father's dying. The last thing he did to his father was deceive him and lie to him and take something from him that wasn't belonging to him. His brother, he wants to kill him. And when I say kill, when the Bible says kill, it means kill. Like he doesn't want to call the local authorities on Jacob. He doesn't want us to steal something back from Jacob. He wants to kill him. He wants to run him through with a sword. He wants him to see a long walk off a short bridge. That's what he wants to see happen to his brother. And so to literally save his life, mom and dad have sent him away. He might be able to comfort himself with this thought. I'm blessed. Remember? Isaac, my father, he spoke the blessing over me. He might be able to conjure up some sense of encouragement that he's got this blessing on his life. But I would like to suggest to you that more than thinking about the blessing, he is filled with thoughts of regret and pain and loss. Now, I can't prove it to you with a Bible verse because it doesn't say it here. But let's just get real about being a human being. Even when you do something wrong and you knew it was wrong beforehand, you still feel bad afterwards. Can I get an amen? When you know better and yet you do something, it doesn't mean that you're heartless and you're just this evil person. Jacob made a mistake, and I believe that every minute before he fell asleep, he spent in pain. He is now leaving every person that he knows, his entire family, everyone who has loved him. He's leaving them behind. He's on his way somewhere new where he doesn't know. I believe he's filled with absolute guilt and regret over what he had done. I know that's how I would feel. It'd be like being presented with a gold medal after an Olympic game, and you know that you only earned the silver, but they end up giving you the gold because the gold medalist didn't show up to the award ceremony. It's not the same thing, right? I've got the blessing on my life. Yeah, but he stole it. He took it when he should not have taken it. It didn't belong to him. If I'm in Jacob's shoes, I'm wondering if that blessing even worked. You follow me? I'm starting to think, God, does this even work? I mean, I know he spoke those blessings over me, but he thought that I was Esau. I wonder if this blessing is even on my life. I know that's what I would be thinking. And so he has this dream. He meets with God, and God says this, verses 13 and 14. You can back up to this, so this is on the screen. Verse 13 and 14, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Jacob must be thinking, are you serious, God? Did you not know what I did to get this blessing? And now God is reiterating the same blessing that Isaac spoke over him. He's reinforcing it, and he's saying, this land that you lie on, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to your descendants. You're going to be blessed. All families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. Jacob's perspective is beginning to shift. Verse 15, I'll read it again. It says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised. God tells Jacob, I'm with you. You might be leaving everyone else behind, but I'm with you. I am with you on the way to where you're going. The Lord himself is there, and he speaks a message of promise, provision, protection, blessing, and favor. And then Jacob wakes up. Jacob wakes up. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Just pause for a moment and realize what's going on in Jacob. This is the moment his perspective takes a change, takes a turn. surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not even know it. I did not even know that God was in the room and he was in the room. This is what I'm praying that all of us get a hold of today. Notice, nothing has changed in the natural. His father was still tricked and deceived. His brother still wants to kill him. Nothing's changed on the outside. You know what? Something's changed in the inside. Jacob had a shift in his heart. He's got a new perspective. Why? Because the Lord allowed him to see things from a different angle. You know, you and I so badly need a new perspective in life. And I don't mean just big picture. I mean in every little thing that we do. You know how you can look at a situation, you can be overcome with feelings of either, you know, anxiety or stress about something or something at work or what, you know, what, how was this perceived when I said that or did that? And all of a sudden you get a new perspective and it changes because you just got some more information. This is Jacob getting more information from God. And when he gets more information from God, he's able to have a healthy perspective on his life. So, what does that mean? Does that mean that we should all start praying to see visions of angels? God, show me Jacob's ladder. Show me a ladder with the angels going up and down. No. Scripture never instructs us. You won't find the slightest suggestion in Scripture that you should pray and ask God to show you an angel. It's not there. That's not what you do. You don't start seeking some kind of an experience with God to say, God, I need you to reveal this to me. I need you to show me something. Open my eyes to be able to see this. No, I would caution you to never ask those kinds of things, because the more hungry you get to see just some kind of a spiritual, supernatural manifestation, the more likely the enemy is going to try and come in and show you something that isn't real. We need to be careful that we don't get so open to something that the enemy, he wants to come in and he wants to show you something too. So you need to be careful. I'm not talking about the goal being to see an angel. Angels don't change your perspective. God does. God was the one who spoke here and shifted his perspective. Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And then he said this is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. In other words, this is a place where heaven touches earth. This is a place where heaven touches earth. Jacob just thought that he was lying down to take a rest on a rock. Didn't think anything of it. The reason that he stopped there, he thought, was just because, hey, the sun's down. I got to wait until the sun comes back up. This is just an ordinary place. And in fact, verse 11 says where he stayed, and he came to a certain place. We don't know where it is yet. I'll tell you later. He came to a certain place. This was just an ordinary place. And all of a sudden, he had an experience with God that changed his perspective. Can anyone relate to this? Where you just thought you were having an ordinary day and all of a sudden you have God come into your life and speak to you through some situation, through some person, through himself, through his voice speaking to you, and it changes your perspective. Jacob thought that this was just some inconsequential transitionary place on the way where he needed to go. Can I tell you there's nothing inconsequential with God? Some of you are like, where's that in the Bible? No, I'm not quoting a Bible verse. There is nothing inconsequential with God. There is nothing that is just, oh, that just happened. No, God uses everything that happens so that he can show up in your life in a certain way. Something happens and you know what God says? I can use that. I can use that. Jacob goes to sleep here on this particular night and God says, I can use that. I can speak to him. He thinks that he's just having an ordinary night, an ordinary day on his way to where he's going, and I'm going to show up and I'm going to prove to him that I've got something else in my heart. That place that you're in right now, the program at college, that job that you just keep calling a temporary job, well, I'm just here temporarily. You know, it's not really where I'm headed. If we would just take a moment to pause and say, God, what are you doing right now in my life? How often do we get so consumed with where we're going that we ignore where we are and we miss God? We miss God. Let's keep reading. Verse 18. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and he set it up for a pillar and he poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. All right, this is where it gets even gooder. Watch this. Up until now, we don't know where Jacob is, right? He's in a certain place, the text tells us. Oh, he's in a certain place. He's in a certain place. We don't know where he is. That's fine, because before it didn't matter where he was, but now it matters. It matters to Jacob, because Jacob says, God is here. God is here. I didn't even know it. God is, but God was here all this time. The Lord is in this place. Somebody say this place. The Lord is in this place. Why? Because to Jacob, God showed up. Now, did God get there when the angels started going up and down the ladder? Or was he already there? He was already there. Jacob just says, I just didn't know it. Watch this. He calls the name of the place Bethel, which means house of God or place of God. In other words, this is where God lives. This is where God lives. So based on Jacob's encounter with God, his perspective changes. And now, I mean, he might as well have set up a sign that says God lives here. He takes the rock that he was using as a pillow. He sets it up as a monument, as a memorial, as an altar. He anoints it with oil as a symbol, as an act of him showing reverence for the presence of God. And he says, this place is Bethel. This place is the house of God. He wanted to honor and respect the fact that God had showed up in his life. This is Bethel. But that place wasn't really called Bethel. We learn. No one else knew it as Bethel. They knew it as Luz. That's what the text says here. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Why was it called Luz? Because the word Luz means almond tree. Almond tree. And so here he was in a town, in a city called Almond Tree. Now, why would it be called Almond Tree? Anybody take a guess? Anybody? 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 When you looked around in Luz, you saw a lot of almond trees. The really creative people who named that city thought, we should call this place Almond Tree. Gee, I wonder what city we're sitting in right now. Anybody ever heard of Niagara Falls? Wonder why they called it Niagara Falls. If you don't know the answer to that question, head on the 420 after service. Just keep driving until you see a big body of water. Okay. The place was called Almond Tree. But to Jacob, he says, no, 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 no. I'm renaming this place. This place, from now on, is called God's place. Wonder how many of us have been declaring over Niagara Falls, this is God's place. I wonder how many of us have been declaring over our homes, this is God's place. Oh, you live on that street down at the end of Jepson? Oh, I've heard some strange things about that neighbor. I've heard some strange things about that. No, 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 no. This is God's place. Oh, you live downtown? Oh, we hear downtown's not a great place to live. No, no, this is God's place. You understand what I'm saying? You're quiet this morning. This is God's place. So people say, You work for Mr. So-and-so? I heard that he's a miserable man to work for. No, no, no. He's given me an opportunity to exercise my patience. Well, I heard he was a jerk. No, 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 no. He's stretching me. He's helping me grow. See, when you begin to view adversity as an opportunity to grow, that is a sign of spiritual maturity. When you see adversity as an opportunity to grow, it's a sign you're growing up. You're getting mature. Your coworkers can complain all they want. Well, you know, this organization doesn't care anything about us. We're just here to make them money. We're underpaid, overworked, undervalued. That's one way to see it, one perspective. The other way is to walk around saying, this is the place of God. God is here. You know why I love coming to work? God is here. That was a comment for you, not for me. You're thinking, yeah, you work at a church, of course God's here. No, when you go to your workplace, God is there. Why? Because you're there. And God's in you. So, where do you work? Oh, I work at the house of God. You work at the church? No. I thought you said you worked at Susie Shear. Yeah, that's right. They call it Susie Shear. I call it Bethel. Change of perspective. Oh, I thought you worked at Fallsview Casino. Where's that hat? There. No. This is going to stretch some of you. No, this is the house of God. Where you work is the house of God. I'm not saying everything that happens in your workplace blesses and honors God. I'm saying that you're there. And your relationship with Him is a blessing. And so you bring the blessing of God with you wherever you go. When you go into work, sales should increase. Customer satisfaction should go up. And stress levels should go down. Let me say that again. When you go to work on your shift, sales should go up, customer satisfaction should go up, and stress levels should go down. Why? This is God's house. God's here. God is here. Not because I think so highly of myself, but because I think so highly of Him. This is God's place. You can call that valley that you're walking through Bethel. Your point of pain can be a place of meeting with God. So you say, this is God's place. You know what Jacob got? He got a perspective of His presence. He got an awareness. God, You've been here all along and I didn't even know it. But now that You've opened my eyes, I'm going to set up a memorial and I'm going to worship and celebrate You and honor You. And something amazing happens. Something amazing happens when you get a revelation of God's presence in your life. Your circumstances don't necessarily get better, but you get stronger. Somebody should be writing that down. This is big. When you get a revelation of how present God is in your life, your circumstances don't necessarily immediately get better, but you get stronger. You get stronger so that you can face that ugly circumstance with a greater level of confidence, and you can walk around saying, surely the Lord is in this place. You could be in the middle of an ugly, inappropriate, loud argument with your spouse and say, surely the Lord is in this place. I wonder how much that would calm the atmosphere in the room. If you would say, let's just pause for a minute. God's here. God, would You help us? God, would You help us? When you begin to be aware of God's presence, you act differently. You talk differently. You think differently. You watch different movies. Oh, I'm not going to get into that today. Okay. Here we are. Verse 20. I can only step on so many toes before I dismiss service. Okay, verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way, that I will go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Notice what Jacob's desire is. I want to go back home to my father. Why? I believe that Jacob has brokenness in his heart over what's happened. Again, I can't prove it to you with a Bible verse. I can just prove it to you by saying, look in the mirror. When you are at odds with others, you're hurting. Jacob's desire is to go back to his father's house in peace. He says, if God will do that for me, then the Lord shall be my God. The Lord shall be my God. Now, I know that being born again is a New Testament word, but if you're going to use that expression in the Old Testament, this is the day that Jacob got born again. This is as close as you can get. The Lord shall be my God. God, if You will be faithful to me, if You will do everything that You said that You would do, You're my Lord. I will serve You. And watch this. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that I give You, sorry, and of all that You give me, I will give a full tenth
to you. Jacob, notice this. This is not the point of my message, but I find it interesting that this is where it ends. Jacob's heart response to the Lord is, I want to give you my life, I want to surrender my life to you, and by the way, I'm also going to tithe. I'm also going to honor you with my money, because where you place your money is an indicator of where your heart is. So Jacob says, I'm willing to honor you, to honor your house, by surrendering my finances to you. Do you know why we're a church that believes in tithing, in giving generously? Because we have an awareness, this is God's house. This is Bethel. God is here. Did you know God lives here? Do you know God lives here? God's address, 6846 Frederica Street, Niagara Falls, Ontario, L2G1E2. That's where God lives. He also lives at your place. He lives at mine. This is God's house. My heart for this morning is that we would walk out of this place with an awareness and a revelation. This is God's house. This is God's body. This is God's life. This is God's family. That car that you drive in on the way home after service today, that's God's car. That's God's car. It's His. Honor Him with it. Serve Him with it. Everything that you have, we sung it this morning, you can have it all. I surrender my life to you. We believe that this is the house of God, not because it's a church, but because we're the church. And when we come to church, God is here. I want you to think right now of whatever place you're in. I don't know where you are, whatever certain place you're in. Verse 11, Jacob was in a certain place. We're all in a certain place. I want you right now, close your eyes, and I want you to think about that place that you're in. I don't know if it's a place of great joy or a place of contentment in life or a place with some real pains and hurts right now, but I want you to picture where you are. Don't focus on where you're headed. Picture where you are right now. And I want to encourage you to take the time to ask the Lord to show you His presence. I'm not asking you to ask to see angels. I'm asking you to ask the Lord, Lord, show me your presence. I want to trust you. I want to trust you, but my circumstances aren't helping me. My flesh isn't helping me trust you. I want to trust you, God, so I'm asking that you open my eyes. Open my eyes to see how I can trust you in this season right now, in the midst of your pain, that you could know that God is with you. This is the place of the Lord. Just keep your eyes closed, and I want to read something that you've probably heard many, 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 many times. Maybe there's a few of you who have never heard this before. Keep your eyes closed, picture where you are, what season of life you're in, and just listen. One night I dreamed a dream, and as I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes of my life. And for each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me and one to the Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints, and this really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you once said that once I decided to follow you, that you would walk with me all the way, but I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never ever during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. God in heaven, I thank you for your hand upon us today, Lord. And God, I'm asking you. I'm asking you to give us revelation this morning and awareness. Surely the Lord is in this place. God, I'm asking that you would help those this morning who are hurting, Father God. They're hurting because of their family. They're hurting because of words that were exchanged. They're hurting because of things that they've done, that they're filled with grief and stress, and they're filled with guilt, Father God. I'm asking you right now to let them hear your words, your voice that says that your blessing is still on them, They did not lose access to the blessing because of the sin in their lives. Your blessing is good, it is true, and it is on us because you've spoken it over us. God, I thank you that we are a blessed people. And I ask you, Father, to help us see, help us know. Surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place. Surely, Lord, you are in this place. Stand to your feet with me. Here we go. We got to say it with our own mouth. We can't come out of a 3-week teaching series on the importance of the words that come out of your mouth, and I get to spend all the time talking. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to say it with me. We're going to say, surely the Lord is in this place. You ready? 3, 2, 1. Surely the Lord is in this place. God, I thank you for those words that came out of the mouths of every person here today. Lord, I pray that as they leave, they would leave filled with an awareness that you are with them. Bless them today, Father. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Have a wonderful day.